Welcome to this conference. And I get to start this off. I know, I'm pretty excited. Biblical Womanhood for Singles. And I am Kathleen Nelson. Like I said, I'm from El Paso, Texas. And I'm just going to give you a little context of why we're here and how we got here. So a couple of years ago, the Lord started really stirring a couple of women's hearts about the concept of preserving biblical womanhood and preserving what we were passed on when we were young women and continuing to pass it on to the next generation. And just even encouraging even the older women, the older saints, just coming together and having this conversation, starting this conversation. So we started this conversation just one-on-one, and we were talking, and I remember Heather and I sitting last summer up on a lawn at DTC. DTC, which would be high school, Heather was there and I was there, and we were sitting on a lawn talking about biblical womanhood and how to preserve that, and Morgan and I were in conversations. And so last November, this was the first time that this idea was talked about, was the idea of bringing college women together and having this conversation with you guys and starting this conversation. How many of you showed up in Moab? Moab was awesome. I loved Moab. It's like my computer screenshot now is one of the pictures that Malia got from Moab. I just an incredible time down there. We had a conversation there. We had a 1-hour conversation, but really we were talking behind the scenes the whole time about biblical womanhood and what it meant. It was just a wonderful, wonderful experience. And then we started trying to find a date, and you guys are all on spring break. Is that right? Everybody? Woo! So that's nice. Right. So we started trying to find a date of when we could gather together. And so this is how that came about. I'm thrilled that you gals made the choice to travel. A lot of you traveled. How many of you traveled? Like, not college. Don't raise your hand, Heidi, okay? Heidi is not going to raise her hand. How many of you traveled and are not from Colorado? A fair amount, maybe half here, right? Okay, so a lot of hours. We came from El Paso, 12 hours up. Well, no, actually it wasn't 12 because we didn't go all the way to Fort Collins. Yeah, it wasn't 12, okay. So I've really been looking forward to this and planning this. Jay-Z and I, my 16-year-old and I flew up here today and we got off the plane and we were kind of tired and hungry and we're waiting kind of, and we decided to get a sandwich and we got a sandwich. And we're sitting there kind of quietly eating and we're just watching the crowd. And I said to Jay-Z, I said, imagine, Jay-Z, if there were no women in the world. And we're just watching the stream of people walk by, the stream of people in relationship. I said, imagine if it was just men and there was no expression of womanhood. And I said, you know, the plane ride up here would have just been men. Every work environment would just be men. And we're both sitting there, we're both just looking at all these different people in different relationships. You know, there's business people walking by, there's moms walking by, there's children walking by. And I said, wow, there would be no children in the world. If there were no women, there would be no children in the world. All the children would be gone from here. And about that time, a little girl walks by and she's traveling with her family and she has a little baby doll. And she's walking behind her mama. And no kidding, maybe 10, 15 minutes later, another little girl came by and she had a little dolly. Imagine if there were no women in the world. And I just thought it was amazing. Then I said to her, I said, imagine if there were no men in the world and it was all women. And then I thought, there would be no children. But that also didn't feel right. That also wasn't, it wasn't like I went, oh yeah, great, all women, who want, ooh, right? I mean, there's a certain part of that that's not good, and we all know that, right? And so it's just beautiful, the expression of gender and what God did in all that. And that is the conversation that we are going to have. Look at this, I've already cried. I've been up here not 5 minutes, right? It's going to be a long weekend, but that is the conversation that we want to have with you guys. And I understand and can appreciate that you might be really super excited to be here. There might be some of you, I'm super excited to be here, but there might be some of you that are super excited to be here. There might be some of you that perhaps not so much for one reason or another. Maybe you're not sure about what's going to be shared. Maybe you're not sure about how you feel. You might be just hesitant with some of that. It might be from the context of what you grew up in, and maybe that's going to touch part of this conversation and how you feel about that. So I acknowledge that, and just Morgan's going to be talking tonight and Heather's going to be talking. So this is Morgan Thatcher and Heather Bunnell and myself. The three of us are going to be talking this conversation, but we want you gals to know that we want to come alongside you. We do not want to come and teach to you. We want to be a part of your processing, a part of what's going on in your heart, a part of your questions, a part of just your honest take on this. This isn't a conference where we get up. Okay, Morgan, it's your turn. You get up and now you speak all you want to speak. Now you sit down and the next person get up and you speak all you want to speak. And girls, make sure you take notes. There's going to be a lot of room for conversation. There's going to be a lot of room for processing. But I have a feeling, good fair warning, I think this is going to be a lot. There's going to be a lot of heart stuff here. Do you agree that there is something that God designed in womanhood that needs to be preserved? Would you agree with that? We can at least start there as a group, that there's something that God designed in womanhood that we want to preserve. There is more gender confusion in our culture than ever before. We were sitting on the plane flying up here, and Jay-Z and I were exactly trying to figure out who was sitting in front of us because it just was not clear exactly what we were observing. The relationship going on in front of us, we weren't sure whether they were male, we weren't sure whether they were female. And as I've processed preserving biblical womanhood and watching all that's happening in our culture, one clear way to push back on gender confusion is gender clarity. Gender clarity pushes back on gender confusion. It's a gift that we can bring to our culture. It's a help that we can help people. Even without words, gender clarity is a gift that we can bring. And so I just was thinking about just our culture, and we're going to be talking a lot about this weekend about our culture and different things that are going on. But the majority of this conversation, we want to be about what God says and what God's plan is and what God's design is. So living out God's design for women is what this conference is about. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing. Father God, we welcome you here, Lord. You are our honored guest, God. We thank you, God, that you chose to be here this weekend with us, God. I thank you, God, that you have given us something that is precious, something that is beautiful, God, something that is from your heart. Lord Jesus, I pray that your heart would be expressed this conference. I pray that your good would go out, that your word would go out. The word says that it does not return to you empty. God, I pray that your word would not return to you empty. God, that you would change our hearts, that you would soften us. Lord, help us, God, help us to receive from you. None of us have this in the bag. None of us understand this completely. None of us have grasped this and have walked this out in such a way that we don't need to be sitting here as learners too. God, we just pray, help all of us, help myself, God, to be a learner, to be a receiver from you, to trust you with this time and with my heart and with this conversation. And we lift this up to you in your son, Jesus' name. Amen.
I am Morgan Thatcher. That's my family at Christmas. So I'm married to Rich on that side. My girls are in the middle. They're both here with me. And then my three boys. And then this is my brother-in-law, Drew, who comes with us home for Christmas, like every year to Omaha, which is pretty fun. I'm going to start my timer. So I'm a timely human. I thought I'd introduce myself a little bit more than that and tell you a little bit of my world. I know some of you really well. I know some of you medium well. I know some of you not at all. I've never met you, though I'm fully planning on changing that. I started my walk with the Lord when I was six. My dad shared a bedtime story with me. It was Jesus knocking on the door of your heart. And he was like, do you want to pray this prayer? And I was like, yes, I would. So that happened when I was six. We lived in Iowa, in this tiny little town in Iowa, until I was 16 years old. And then when I was 16, we moved to Omaha. And I know some of you guys are from Omaha. I was a part of helping start that church 25 years ago. The first service we had was in my living room. So that was pretty fun to just see. So I lived in Omaha for 18 months, and then I moved out to Fort Collins. So then I was up in Fort Collins, and the Lord called me in my single years to live up there, and I never actually went to CSU. I tried to, but it didn't happen. I didn't get residency, and so I didn't go there. And then Rich and I got married in Fort Collins. He was a pastor at the time. And then we moved to Denver to start Denver Firehouse when Graham was 6 weeks old. So we were there for like 10 years. And then 7 years ago, we moved down to Parker. So I feel like I have a connection with a lot of the different churches here. And we've been in Parker for 7 years now. And we're really excited because I know a lot of you guys are coming up our way for a couple of days and doing a spring break thing. And I'm going to just pray and I'm going to ask the Lord to settle my heart and we'll jump into stuff. So let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you for tonight. God, I feel the weight of what you're wanting to communicate. And I pray that you'd settle my heart. And I pray that you would settle all of us in the room. God, it has been a long day, I know, for a lot of us. And we're excited just to see what you have for us here. And God, we're excited to just hear from you and hear from just what you have said about all of these things. And God, I pray that you would just show up here tonight and you would calm my nerves and that you'd help me just communicate what you have. In your name I pray. Amen. Okay, so I am excited for this weekend. I'm excited for the spring break stuff that we have going on when this is all done. I get to know some of you guys even more. I think I get to host like 4 of you in my house starting Sunday night. So I'm excited about that too. But obviously the title is called Biblical Womanhood. I think it's a pretty timely word in our world today. It seems like in the last couple of years, it's just been accelerating at quite the pace of the confusion and not knowing and not fully understanding, apparently, what it is to be a woman. It's almost, I feel like, it's almost obscene, kind of the current conversation happening in our world today. What is a woman? We can't even answer that. And I just think that it's pretty amazing that you guys are choosing to invest your time in a weekend named Biblical Womanhood, and that you're choosing to invest your money and the beginning of your spring break for this. And I just commend you all for it. And I'm excited to just see what God has for us. I think as almost obscene as the thing that is going on in our world today, I'm actually almost more concerned with the misunderstanding that's happening within Christian circles, and that there is a lot of misunderstanding going on, or even maybe in some cases, outright lies that are being communicated within Christian circles. And for me, that's almost more concerning than the whole conversation about what does it even mean to be a woman? Because it's kind of like, okay, I don't even know how to address that. And so I think it's good to remember, I'm including myself in this, we've all sat through teachings. We've all been on social media and seen a post. We've all read something, and we've all sat here and struggled when we've heard something about what does it mean to be a woman? And I have been that woman. I have sat through some teachings and seen things on social media or read something, and I'm like, oh, okay, that it kind of causes me to respond a little bit. I'm saying biblical womanhood, and it kind of causes you to be a little like, oh, I don't know about that. You know, I don't know that I agree with that. And so I think remembering that, I love this verse that is your Luke 3. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight and the rough places shall become level ways. And I have been praying that for us this weekend, that the crooked paths will become straight and the rough places shall become level ways. I have been the woman in the room who was a little sitting there with my arms crossed. I have been that woman. I have been in a relationship with the Lord since I was 6. I'm now quite a bit older. My oldest is 20. So I have been walking with the Lord for a long time. I know a lot of you in this room don't know me. But if you did know me, you would know that the Lord has wired me to be very decisive. I'm very decisive. I'm a very confident human being. I lead in a lot of situations that I'm put in. I'm very competitive. If you challenge me to do something, I'm
gonna do it till it's done. These are the ways that God has wired me as a woman. And so some of these things I've really struggled with, like when you say a gentle and quiet spirit, what does that mean? Like, how does that play out in a personality like mine? When you say things like submission and, you know, I'm like, wait, is submission a cuss word? Like, what is that? You know? And so I have personally struggled with these different things and have really asked the Lord and leaned into my relationship with the Lord and asked him to reveal to me what he has for me in all of this. And so I'm excited to share with you guys just some of the journey that the Lord has had me on. I will not talk for a long time, so just give me your attention for a few minutes and we will kind of roll through some of these things. But I would ask you to carefully consider some of the things. Cass says that all the time, carefully consider. And I would ask you to carefully consider some of the words that we're going to be sharing with you guys this weekend. Heather and Kath and I have carefully considered what we're going to share with you, what we're going to talk to you about. It's not what we're sharing. It's the word of God, and it's the truth of his word, and that's what we're going to share. So I am praying that the crooked ways shall become straight, and the rough places will become level, and the rough places will become smooth. I would encourage you to take notes. If someone says something and you feel a little rough, there's a little abrasiveness there. There's a little bit of roughness there. When you write it down, circle it and ask the Lord to, okay, God, why? Why do I feel this way? Why am I feeling like there's a little bit of roughness there? And then allow the Lord to do something in your life in the next few days. We have a lot of time put into this weekend to process. We have a lot of time put in this weekend to do Q&As. There is a basket of empty paper in the back. You guys can write questions down. We're going to do a Q&A tomorrow. We're going to do a Q&A on Sunday. We're going to have a lot of time after every teaching, except for tonight. There's going to be time to process all the things that you guys are working through. So just know that our heart is to come alongside you. Our heart is to come alongside you, not like Cass said, we're not teaching at you. We want to come alongside you and just share with you, hey, these are the things that the Lord has done in our lives, in my life, and come alongside you and kind of help process those things together with you. So we are going to start at the beginning. We're going to start at the beginning of creation, because all of this starts at the beginning. So God starts creating the world and he rolls through day one, day two, day three. I need to teach Sunday school again. I don't remember all the things that were made on all the different days, but on after every single thing, there's some versions of the Bible that says, and it was good. And then he creates the second day, it was good. He creates the third day, it was good. Fourth day, it was good. Fifth day, he is like, oh, okay, now I'm creating. It says, Genesis 1, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So the Lord gets to day five and he says, so he makes Adam and he makes a man. And then he's like, okay, I've created all of this. It's all good. I've created this whole world. I've created Adam. And he looks around and he's like, but something's missing. Someone is missing. He said, I'm going to make man in my own image to be like us. I'm going to, in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So Genesis 1 is the overview of what he did. And then in Genesis 2, he says, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper, one who balances him, a counterpart who is suitable and complementary for him. And so the Lord looks around and says, oh, wait, something's missing. Someone is missing. I have done all of these things. I've created all of these things. And there is something of my image not being expressed in the world today. And so then he very carefully considers, what am I going to do? Who am I going to make? What am I going to bring into this world? And the thing that I think is so cool is that in so many versions, it says, and God created this on the third day. It was good. God created this on the fourth day. It was good. God created this. And it wasn't until God created a woman It wasn't until he brought a woman to bear in our world, in our creation, he said, it's very good. In some of the translations, it says, very good and excellent in every way. So the only thing that changed, was the existence of us getting brought into the world. He literally looked and said, like Kath was talking about, how what happens if it was only men? He looked around and he was like, I can't have just men in this world. Something is missing. Some part of me is not being expressed. And so he created a woman. And I think that's so cool to even be thinking through. And I think it's really easy to write off Genesis 2:18. I hear it all the time that it's not good for man to be alone, and it's expressed within a marriage. It does not say it is not good for a husband to be alone. There's very clear wife verses. There's very clear woman verses in the Bible. This is a woman verse. This was written to women. This was not written to a wife. It says it is not good for the man to be alone. When you read it is not good for the man to be alone, you need to read that as it is not good for men to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone because there's still something missing. And I think we often read that verse and we write it off. And we write it off as a husband-wife verse. And that's not what it is, and it's never been that. I think the verse that says Genesis 2:22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made, he fashioned, he formed into a woman, and he brought her and presented her to the man. How intentional the Lord was in fashioning and forming us as women. He was, it's funny when you read back through the creation and it's like one verse or two that talks about he created the sun and moon and stars and planet and all that. One or two verses that talk about he created all the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and all that. And then it's like, oh, he created Adam. And then there's very intentional verses at the beginning of the Bible that talk about the Lord creating us as women. And we get a lot of the verses at the beginning of creation that he just, I think, wanted to communicate, hey, something was missing. I very intentionally created you. And this has nothing to do with being a wife. It has everything to do with being a woman. And I think helper is one of those words that can have a negative connotation, right? I mean, I have definitely felt that way, that helper can be kind of a negative connotation, something less than. If you read in John 14:26, I'm skipping a couple, but if you read in John 14:26, where it says the helper, the comforter, the advocate, the intercessor, the counselor, the strengthener, the standby, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. And it kind of goes on. Obviously, the Holy Spirit and the roles that he has is not all the roles that we have as a helper. But when you read things like comforter, advocate, counselor, strengthener, you read those things and you're like, oh, okay, those seem like really good things. The Holy Spirit, who is part of the Trinity, was called the helper. And so then I start thinking, why are these things kind of negative things? Why do we read woman verses and we kind of have a negative connotation? And I think the reason that we have a negative connotation is because your second point is because we're being faced with the same lie today as Eve was back in centuries ago in the, and we're going to read those verses in Genesis, where it says, the serpent was the craftiest of all the creatures the Lord God had made. So the serpent came to the woman. Really? He asked. None of the fruit in the garden? God says you mustn't eat any of it. Of course we may eat it, the woman told him. It's only the fruit from the tree at the center of the garden that we are not to eat. God says we mustn't eat it or even touch it or we will die. That's a lie, the serpent hissed. You'll not die. And so Satan enters into this conversation with Eve and he starts deceiving her. He starts lying to her. Satan was not there. Satan did not know what God said to Adam about the tree. He was not there. He did not know. Satan goes after Eve. Eve, who had just been created by God to fill a void that was missing in the world, even when men were in it. And he went after the person that God created to fill that void. And he literally lied to her and said, that's a lie. You'll not die. But the thing is, he did not know because he was not there. And the next verse says, the Lord God commanded the man saying, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For on the day that you eat from it, you will certainly die. That to me does not leave a lot of wiggle room. Like maybe you die, maybe you wouldn't die. That's on the day you eat of it, you'll certainly die. Obviously, he didn't mean you take a bite and you drop dead. He meant you take a bite and death comes into the world. Destruction comes into the world when you take a bite and eat from it. And Satan went after Eve. He didn't say, did he say that? Did he actually say that? Is that what God said? And Eve is like, yeah, that's what he said. And then he said, no, that's a lie. You will not die. He started to deceive Eve with the lie that God was holding out on her, that she was missing out on something if she didn't take hold of it and grab it for herself. I think that we as women today are being faced with that exact same lie. If we live out what God has for us as women, are we going to experience less than? Is God holding out on us? These different things that are written in the Bible that have everything to do with the woman, does that mean that we are going to experience less than? And we are being faced with that same lie today. I think that when you hear words like submission, and you hear words like gentle and quiet spirit, and you hear words like weaker vessel, and you start thinking, oh, does that make us less than? That's what Satan did to Eve in the garden. And he brought death into the world when she believed that lie. And we as women have such an opportunity to bring life into our world. And I don't mean to someday, if you get married in your families, all of us have our worlds. We have families right now that we're living in. We have college groups, we have churches, we have small groups. Every single one of us has worlds that we're living in. Adam called Eve the life giver. And we are spending so much time trying to prove a lie. We're spending so much time over here. Satan is introducing a deception into each one of our lives today. And he has been. He's been doing this, obviously, for centuries. He started with Eve. But we're spending so much time trying to do an impossible task, which is prove a lie that Satan is trying to do, that we're not even over here reading the Bible and seeking the Lord and seeking to understand what is it that you have for me. When you read these verses, when you wrote these verses, when you did these instructions, what did you have for me? And we, I think, need to be women who are recognizing that Satan is attacking us as women for a reason and for a purpose, because we are the givers of life in the worlds that we live in. And I think it's really important to just think through that and to pray about that. I have a question for you guys tonight. And it is at the heart of this whole thing. I'm up tonight, and then I'll be up tomorrow morning. And then we are going to roll out a number of different facets of what biblical womanhood looks like and what biblical womanhood is written in the Word. And we're going to do all of that. But tonight, I have a question for you. And tomorrow, I'm going to start with a question. And these two things, in my opinion, are the very heart of biblical womanhood and the heart of that whole battle that we experience as women when something feels a little bit rough. As women, when we hear something and it jars us a little bit, I think this is the heart of if we walk in the fruit of what the Lord has for us, if we don't. The question I have for you tonight is God good? Is God good? Is his character to be trusted? Does God have a plan? Was God intentional in bringing a woman into the world? He could have brought in a lesser man. He could have brought in something that was different from us, but he said something is missing. He looked around the world and he said, something is missing. Someone is missing. I need to bring someone in here to fully express the image of God. And he created us. And he created us, and he fashioned, and he formed us. And he took a lot of intentionality to do that. And he brought us in because something was missing. We're life givers. Literally, Eve was called a life giver. It all comes down to, when we answer that question, is God good? And I think tonight, if you're here, and you aren't immediately like, well, yeah, God's good. Maybe it's because you're here and you don't have a personal relationship with him yet, and he's not your heavenly father. And then, yep, it's totally understandable that you can't instantly answer that question. I think some of you in the room have a hard time saying, is God good? Yes, because of your earthly dad, who was originally intended to model your heavenly father, but maybe your dad wasn't. He was maybe either absent, which that is a painful wound, or maybe he actually brought pain into your life and he was someone you had to protect yourself from. That would be a very understandable, I don't know if I think that God is good. Maybe some of you, or most of us, are in the room and we're like that man in Mark who said, I do believe, but help me not to doubt. Obviously, you all came to a conference labeled Biblical Womanhood. I don't think you got here on accident. So I think there's a certain granting of, yeah, okay, is God good? Yeah, I think like Mark, I do believe, but help me not to doubt. And I just think that this is the heart of all of this, because if you can answer yes, even if it's not 100% God is good, but if you can answer yes about this, that God is good, then some of this whole thing is framed completely different. And I don't want to come at you guys and start talking through all these different things that I've learned, which I have learned a lot. And I think because of my wiring and because of my personality, these have felt like such a personal journey for me. And I'm not discounting the women who the Lord has wired to be a little bit different personality or a little bit softer. I'm not saying that we all have to walk through that journey. But for me, because of the wiring that God has given me, because I have the gift of leadership, because I can be very decisive and be very confident in my decisions, I have really had to wrestle this out and lean in to asking the Lord, what do you have for me as a woman? I'm confident. I'm absolutely confident that my heavenly Father, who took the time to bring me into the world, is not also saying, and you're less than, and you are not as important as everyone, as the men in the room. And I am absolutely confident about that. I think it's good to remember that when Eve believed the lie, destruction was brought into her life. Satan played his hand. He showed his card. We already know what his intention is. We know that his whole intention is the destruction of Eve back then. And if that was his intention then, that's his intention now, because he's landing the same lie in all of our hearts. And he's tempting us with the same lie right now. Are you missing out? Is God holding out on you? So that's why it all comes back to that question. Is God good? I think it's interesting to think about when, in any other context and in any other situation, if I had a ball up here or a circle, and I was showing it to you, and I was like, okay, this is half of it, right? Nobody, if I was holding a ball, would say, well, that half is less than that half, right? Nobody would say that. It's only in the context of a woman that we're even asking that question. Does that mean we're the lesser half? Where is that lie coming from? Where is that question coming from? How did that even get entered into our hearts and into our lives? Where is it coming from? And I think it would be really good as we kind of lean into all of these discussions and lean into all these conversations, if you can even be thinking in your own heart, in your own life, where did I hear that? When did I start thinking that submission was a cuss word? When did I start thinking that a woman means the lesser half? When did I start thinking that a gentle and quiet spirit was something to not be honored or valued? When did I start thinking these things? And maybe you're not going to ever have an aha moment, but I think it would be good to remember that there has been a very deliberate lie being entered into our lives, being waged into our lives for a long time. And when we're spending all our time trying to prove the lie or figure out what's true about the lie, that is a conversation that is never going to be resolved, because there is no truth in a lie whatsoever. So instead of trying to make gentle and quiet spirit palatable and trying to make submission palatable and all these things that can kind of feel a little bit rough, instead of spending all our time thinking about that, let's go back to the beginning. And let's go back to the original. What did God say about us? What did he say? He said, I'm going to make mankind, I'm going to make human beings in my image. They're going to reflect me in my image, in the image of God. He created them, male and female. He created them. That's what he said, male and female. That's it. There was no anything. There was no roles at the time, assignments at the time. It was just male and female, and both of these together are going to reflect my image. And then he goes on and says, it is not beneficial for man to be alone, for men to be alone. I am going to make him a helper who is on par, who is the same description as the Holy Spirit, which is the Trinity, which is part of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He was called a helper. How is that negative? Why do we read that as a negative thing? One who balances him. Okay, balance, if you're on a teeter-totter, you're both balancing. There's not one that's less and one that's more. Why is that a bad thing? A counterpart. Why do we hear some of these phrases and we bristle at them a little bit? We get a little rough on those. Those feel a little bit rough. I think it would be good to be thinking through those things and then letting the Lord speak to us over that. But your question tonight, I mean, go to bed. Don't stay up and think about all of these things. But your question tonight is God good? And the question tomorrow that I'm going to ask you is, in my understanding, the absolute crux of this whole thing. And when I understood that, when I was walking these things out, and I got asked that question, it was just literally in a quiet time where the Lord was like, Mark, do you think I'm good? And then the question I'm going to ask you tomorrow, that is the heart of what the Lord has used to transform my thinking on all of this stuff. And we don't even want to touch on all the applications and facets of womanhood until you can answer those questions. I'm not going to call you out. You can answer the question on your own. If in any of your responses, yes, I believe you're good. I am like the man in Mark. I believe you're good. Help me in my unbelief. I do believe you. I do have faith to believe you, that you're good. Help me in my unbelief tonight and this weekend is your beginning. And we are going to walk through these things together and we're going to understand them together, and you're in exactly the right place. And I think it's going to be an awesome weekend of figuring these things out. There is not a single question that you guys have wrestled with that we have not wrestled with. And we are not afraid of any conversations. We're not afraid of any questions. We're excited to walk alongside you. I love to read. I think I would probably use the word voracious to describe my reading. Yesterday, I finished my 15th book since January 1st, and there is very few books or very few words that I have come across that I'm surprised by, that I've never read before. I'm not reading like medical journals and things, you know, like I'm like reading like normal people. And there's very few times where I come across a word and I'm like, I don't even know what that means. I've very rarely come across a word that I've never read before. And the other day, I came across a word, repristinate. And I had never heard that word before. I'd never read that word before. I had to look up what that word meant. And repristinate means to be made pristine again. I've been praying that this weekend that we would allow the Lord to repristinate what it means to be a woman, what biblical womanhood looks like, what the Lord has for us in this, and we're going to let go of the lie. We're done. We're not going to keep trying to spend any time proving the lie. We're going to let the Lord repristinate this in our lives. I have been praying the verse, it's not on your sheet, Colossians 1:9. I've been praying this specifically for this weekend. It starts with, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, since the day that Kath and Heather and I heard about this opportunity to come alongside you, since the day that we heard about this conference, I have not ceased to pray for this weekend. We have not ceased to pray for this weekend and to pray for you guys and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in being a woman and what biblical womanhood looks like, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that's what I've been praying for us this weekend. Obviously, I'm just really excited to be able to do that with you. I'm excited that obviously a few more of you are coming up. I love this verse in Isaiah 43. It's actually one of my favorite verses. It's a lifetime verse for me. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do not perceive it. I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. And I believe that the Lord wants to do that for us this weekend when it comes to biblical womanhood. And I'm excited to do it with you. And that's all I've got. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for tonight. We're excited. God, we're excited to just be with everyone this weekend and to meet people and to just engage in fellowship and friendship and relationship. And I don't think I'll ever take face-to-face and being together again for granted since COVID. And God, we don't take this weekend for granted. We don't take this weekend that we get to be with you for granted. And I just pray that you'd be here. Pray that you'd show up. Pray that you would fill all of us women in this room with the knowledge of your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding when it comes to being a woman. God, thank you for the unbelievable gift that you have given us to be a woman. Thank you that you want to bring life into the world around us. God, thank you that we are the life givers in the world around us. We ask, God, that you would just help us to be able to answer that question, is God good? God, that we would be at the place where we would say, yep, God is good. I don't always understand everything that you're asking me to do, but I believe you're good. I believe that you have good for me. And God, just thank you for this opportunity. Pray that you help us to have a great night's sleep tonight, and that we'll be back together in the morning. In your name I pray. Amen. Okay, so we have a 5-minute video that we're going to play for you. If you, my question, is God good? If you're sitting in the room and you are saying, I'm not sure that I can say God is good because I don't have a personal relationship with him yet. This video is a 5-minute video that just clearly explains just how you can change that and how that can be different in your own life. And it's Steve. It's Kathleen's husband, and he does just a very clear job of clearly communicating what you would need to do to enter into a relationship with the Lord. So, Maddie's going to figure it out.
I'd like to show you the bad news, good news gospel. Sometimes the message of Jesus is called the gospel, and that word just means good news. So to understand the good news, I think it's helpful if we also understand the bad news. And let's start just by looking at this verse in Revelation 21, 27. And it says, nothing impure will ever enter the city of God, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. Because God is pure, perfect, and holy, he cannot be around anything or anyone who is not pure. Nothing impure will enter heaven. That's bad news because the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. Our sins make us impure, so they separate us from heaven and from being in close relationship with God. Let's read the next verse. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I mean that you have been saved by grace through believing. You did not save yourselves. It was a gift from God. It was not the result of your own efforts, so you cannot brag about it. What I want to focus on here is that we cannot save ourselves and that we cannot get to heaven as a result of our own efforts. This leaves us in hopelessness because our effort is not enough to bridge this gap. We can try to live good lives and do the best we can, and that's great. However, in God's eyes, that's not enough. Being good is good, but it does not make us pure. We are still sinners separated from God. Let's look at one last bad news verse. In Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death. So what is a wage? At work, a wage is what we earn. It's what we deserve for the work we've done. It's what's fair and right. It's the same thing here. What we've earned for our sin, what we deserve, what's fair is death. The death it's talking about here is not just separation from this life. It's separation from God for all of eternity in a place called hell. So nothing impure can enter heaven. None of our efforts work to make us pure. And what we deserve for our sin is an eternal separation from God. That's the bad news. Let's jump to the good news. Romans 5:8 says, God shows his great love for us in this way. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. First off, we see that God has great love for us. That's amazing news. And it's because of that love that God sent Jesus to die for us, to die in our place. So what's the wage of sin? Death, right? And what did Jesus do? He died on the cross. In fact, he came for this very purpose, to die and pay for our sins. He is our substitution. Basically, he paid our death penalty. The good news did away with the bad news. Our next piece of good news is from two of the verses we already read. What we see in Ephesians 2 is that our salvation is not a result of our own efforts. Rather, it's a gift from God. And the same thing in Romans. It says that we can't earn eternal life by working for it. Instead, God gives it to us as a gift. So the good news of the gift did away with our previous hopelessness. So how do we receive this gift of salvation and eternal life? Let's look at what Jesus taught. In John 5:24, Jesus said, "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed from death to life." What did Jesus say we have to do to get eternal life? Believe. That's it, real simply. We might say that we need to believe certain things about God, like that we're sinners and separated from him. Jesus came as a substitute to die in our place for our sins, and that God wants to give us the gift of eternal life, something we could never earn. But the key is belief. When we believe in God and what Jesus did for us, we cross from death to life. We're made pure because Jesus has paid for our sins. We are given what we could never earn. We are now able to have true life in relationship with God, starting now and lasting forever. And this is the good news. If you would like to express this belief to God, you could just pray something like this. God, I'm sorry that I've sinned against you and that I've caused separation in our relationship. And I want to thank you for sending Jesus to pay for my sins, to be my substitute. Thank you for offering eternal life to me as a free gift. And thank you for giving me new life and relationship with you that starts now and that lasts forever. And I just pray that you would help me to walk in this new life in a way that brings you honor. So there are no magic words. God's just after your heart. Isn't that great news?